thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, as most of you know that. But there were some other writers. So we wanted to pick four different writers of the New Testament and look at their books. So we know Paul wrote a lot of it, but we also have Peter. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Peter. We have James, who was the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James. And then we have John, who also was a very good friend of Jesus, and he wrote several letters. And we're going to address all of those books if we keep moving that way. And we're going to look at it kind of like chapter by chapter and pull a thought out of each one of the chapters. So that's what we've been doing. We're in the book of Timothy. The overall title for this particular books that we're looking at, we've called it Shipwrecked. And it comes out of a verse that we're going to read in just a moment. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Timothy. And so we set aside 6 weekends for the books of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They have a total of 9 chapters, so we have 6 weekends to look at the different thoughts in each or a couple of those chapters together. So we're going to call it Shipwreck, and you'll see why in just a moment. Now, Timothy, the name Timothy means honoring God or honored by God. And we're sure that Eunice and his grandmother, who it makes mention were women of faith, had some influence on naming Timothy honoring God or to honor God, and has probably prayed over his life many times. I know even hands were laid on him and decrees were made over his life. Timothy is being addressed by his father in the Lord, who is Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy has a big responsibility. He has been given care of the church at Ephesus, which Paul had planted. And the church at Ephesus had grown, and it was an active church. But things begin to happen that Paul was very concerned about. There was some false doctrine that have crept into church. There were people that were living ungodly lives, and they needed to be challenged in their ungodly lives. And so there was a whole list of things that were happening. So Paul, in his concern for the church, writes to Timothy. And knowing he has a heavy responsibility. Now, he writes not only to encourage him and to pat him on the back, which I'm sure Paul did many times as his mentor, but he also writes to challenge him and remind him of the call of God that's on his life. Now, this is going to be important to our message today, that he reminds Timothy, Timothy, you were called for this. And a matter of fact, you're not only called for this, but it's your duty or responsibility, and this is the challenge that you have. So Paul reminds him of that, and that he needs to confront these issues, and he needs to begin to do something about it. So if you're looking at 1 Timothy, and we're going to just read a couple of those verses out of chapter 1. Let's look at verses 12 through 20, and we kind of get a kind of a glimpse of the introduction to the book, and then we'll move into Paul's being more pointed and directing his thoughts not only to Timothy, but to us today. In verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul, in his introduction to Timothy, begins to recap his own personal experience with Jesus Christ. He was a very religious man. But even though he is a very religious man and one that was looked up to as a teacher, if you will, a rabbi, if you will, who taught out of the books of Moses, he was far from God. You can be religious and still far from God. Did you know that? Because you see, religion is man-made. Religion is no more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's something that we do out of maybe to relieve some guilt or shame, or something that was passed down to us, so it's kind of a, I ought to do this, or it's required of me, or expected out of me, therefore I will, and therefore we go to church, we attend our religious classes, etc., etc. And if anything, we might get a little head knowledge about God, but not a heart knowledge. And there's a big difference. God does not call us to a religious experience. And this religious experience is not limited to those that are out there. Religion can happen in here. People can get accustomed, take for granted their walk with God. And it becomes no more than something, again, it's expected out of you. It's maybe where your friends go. It's maybe where you find some fellowship. And yet your heart is drifting away from God. And maybe your head is still being filled with some things, but your heart is far from God. And we have to correct that also, because God wants a relationship. And the challenge will always be a relationship. So what does Paul do? Paul recounts, and he's done this several times. And I find most of the writers of the books that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is a recounting of the blessings of the Lord in our life. There's nothing wrong with going back and taking a moment in your prayer time, each and every time you pray. Nothing wrong in when you're sharing with your family or sharing with others to recount. You notice what Paul said here? Paul said, this grace was extended to me that I would be a testimony, if you will, that if when people see the long-suffering and the mercy and grace extended to me, they would be more open to see it happening to them. I pray today that that's happened to you, that you've had a personal encounter with a personal God, Jesus Christ. If it hasn't happened and there's something missing in your life, or you feel as though you just haven't crossed over that and you haven't taken that step, hey, this would be a good day. It would be make for a nice summer reminder in the years to come of the grace of God that was extended to you. So I invite you to do that today. Or if you've done it before, and maybe for whatever reason, you've gotten caught up in the things of this world or drifted away in your heart, it's a good time to come back, because God's always drawing us back. So out of that, and it's still into his introduction, he is overwhelmed. Catch this here. When he begins to talk about this grace and mercy extended to him, begins to recount his salvation, probably thinking where he could have been if it weren't for the grace of God, what could have happened to him, his heart then begins to bubble over with an expression of praise and worship to God. Look at the verse, verse 17. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He has to say that. You know, and when you've had a true encounter with Jesus, your heart will bubble over from time to time and just expressing that kind of thanks to God. End of introduction. That's his introduction to the book, and now he gets right to the point, and he begins to address Timothy himself. So I'll read verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Say good warfare. The good warfare. Know the title of our message today is the noble warfare. You can translate that word noble. We'll talk about it. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there are a couple things in here that we need to point out to make our point here today. First of all, Paul tells Timothy that he's involved in a warfare. But Paul says that it's a good warfare. It's a noble warfare that you're involved in, and that if we're not aware of this warfare, and if we don't do something to counter the strategy and tactics of the enemy who are fighting us in this warfare, we could end up shipwrecked. Now, the only shipwreck that I know that has any glamour to it whatsoever is the one that happens at the beginning of the movie Swiss Family Robinson. How many have seen that movie before? I mean, when you watch that, it kind of like the storm, and now you wonder, how did I get on that? It's because Maisie, my granddaughter, loves it. So we watch it together. So we've seen it a lot. But when it comes to that shipwreck, you know, that family's in that shipwreck, and they're saved as a result. They end up in the island, so you begin to dream, what would it be like to be on an island and be able to, you know, anyway. That's my fantasy and my dream where I go to, because it has a beach. And that's probably why I do it. But that's the only shipwreck that I could point to that really has any glamour to it whatsoever. Every other shipwreck is a tragedy. It's a crisis. Lives are lost. People are hurt. In a physical way, you watch a shipwreck, it's not a very good thing that it happens. A lot of times there are a lot of non-survivors. But take that, and Paul's talking about their walk with Christ. They're talking about their faith. And because of life and because they've allowed things to happen, they haven't counted these things, that they've ended up shipwrecked. And unfortunately, when some people are shipwrecked, they lose their lives. A lot of people don't survive. And the ones that do survive have bad experiences and memories as a result of it. I thank God that we have a God that can restore us. Because I think every one of us in here have probably said to one another or said to ourselves, at one time in our life, we were shipwrecked. Or we've had our shipwrecks. I was talking to some old friends from my hometown and who I grew up with and went to school with. And unfortunately, the ones I were talking to just over this weekend, I was talking to them because they've come to some real tragedies in their life. But when I look at their lives and I say, I could have been there. They're shipwrecked. They haven't recovered from their shipwreck. And one reason is because they need to make a commitment to Christ. But even after making a commitment to Christ sometimes, what happens is that we've so shipwrecked that there's damaging effects, there's consequences that hang on and hang on to our lives. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And we deal with them for a long, long time. So rather than find ourselves in a shipwreck and then calling out to God for deliverance for a lifeboat, wouldn't it be nice if we could just avoid the shipwreck? We could do something. We could apply some truths to our life. See, the Bible is filled with those kind of truths, principles, understandings, keys. Call them what you will, but they're there. God has given to us so we can avoid the shipwrecks of life. Now, Paul addresses Timothy in a very direct way here, and I want to talk about that in a moment. He says in verse 18, this charge I commit to you. He said that you wage the good warfare, and if not, you're going to find yourself shipwrecked, or others will find them shipwrecked. Paul calls Timothy to war. He calls them to a good warfare or to fight a noble fight. A couple of words that we need to understand here. Look at it. He calls them to war. First of all, that word war is from a Greek word where we get our word strategy from. It means to fight as a soldier with a strategy in your life. So he calls them the kind of war that needs to have a strategy. He calls it a good warfare or a noble warfare. That means a valuable one, virtuous, if you will, worthy. So it's a worthy war that you're fighting. The warfare itself, the meaning behind this warfare, it means campaign. It's not a battle skirmish. It's not a brief fight that he's calling them to, but it's a long-term, continual campaign. It's a real war. It's one that has been going on and will continue to go on. That's the kind of warfare that he's calling him to. Not just the battle that he's fighting there with the problems in the church at Ephesus. That once they go away, then the warfare is going to go away. How many know the warfare doesn't go away, folks? Now, this isn't a negative message. It's a very positive message. Turn to someone and say, I hope it is. It really is, but you're going to see in just a while that it's important that we understand a little bit more about what we're involved in. Paul is writing to gear Timothy up to fight a noble warfare, to fight this excellent campaign that he and Paul are involved in, many others. He's calling him to a realization that he is in a spiritual battle. Now, not all wars are noble. Not all wars are nobly fought. And we need to know that it's not physical he's talking about. It's not even earthly that he's talking about. It's not on the human level. It's a war on a spiritual level that Paul is talking about. Yes, physically these people are causing problems. Yes, physically it's out of their mouths that this wrong doctrine. But there's something behind the words they're speaking. There's something behind the wrong doctrine. There's something that's pulling at their lives that are leading them astray in the storms of life to be shipwrecked. It's powers and forces that need to be identified. On the highest level, this warfare is between God and Satan. That's on the highest level. It started way back after God created Lucifer, and Lucifer took it upon himself to be like God and rebelled against God, and that started that war that continues today. Call it good and evil, truth and lies, whatever you want to call it. It's a war that goes on. Now, there's an interesting verse, and you're going to have to write these down and read them later. Luke chapter 14 and verse 31. It's a great verse to look up later on. Let me read it to you. In Luke 14, here's Jesus. Now, when you read the New Testament, what you expect when you read the New Testament is that, and it happens a lot, you read things like the Sermon on the Mount. And you read the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, which says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and talks about peacemakers. And then he talks about forgiveness and the need to forgive. It teaches us how to walk in peace and walk in the presence of God. But he also interjects things that are important to our spiritual walk. This particular verse is one of those verses that he begins to tell us the truth that goes even deeper than I think some of those things I just mentioned. Luke 14, 31. Jesus said, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? In other words, Jesus is saying no king goes to war unless he understands the terms of the battle. Now, here's the question. Do you understand the terms of the spiritual battle that you're in? Unless he understands the power of his enemy. Do you understand the power that our enemy has? Who understands what is at stake if we don't fight the good fight of faith? If we don't nobly involve ourselves, do you know what is at stake? Because you see, there's no opting out of this battle. You're in it. It's not a choice to be in it. You're in it. People who don't know Christ, people who live, I was in that battle, losing, being shipwrecked, didn't even realize I was in this spiritual warfare. But we are in it. We are engaged in a spiritual war. Now, let me tell you why this message is so important. Most contemporary American Christians, and I specify American Christian, most contemporary American Christians do not understand the warfare at all. I say American because when I go overseas, I find that they have a pretty good understanding. They're in a war. And it's not just the pastors that I talk to when I'm overseas. I mean, common folk, lay people, those who have received Christ from the very beginning. Because they are surrounded with so much activity from the enemy, destroying lives and robbing and killing and deceiving and disease and all these things are happening, that immediately they made aware that this is a war that we're in. And it doesn't matter what denomination, because we think sometimes we have said that, well, let the charismatic Pentecostals deal with this warfare. They're the ones who like to deal with demons and things like that. Listen, you go overseas, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, charismatic, Pentecostal, or non-Pentecostal. Listen, they deal with it. Why? Because it's right before them. So it is a warfare, and we don't understand that much about it. Paul's letter to Timothy is to call him to the awareness that he is engaged in a war. It's the same awareness that we need to understand. We are called to fight a noble war. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Again, he says it to Timothy in verse 12 there. Fight the good fight of faith. The sooner we understand this, the sooner we can prioritize our lives. And let me just stop on that a minute. Because when you understand the warfare that you're in and what you're up against, you are going to prioritize your life simply for survival's sake, simply for caution's sake, safety's sake, for you and your family. Ultimately will turn into live a successful life. But when you don't prioritize your life and this thing's just going to happen, you'll bounce like a ping pong ball or machines that you shoot a ball up and it bounces from, I used to know what they were called. You know what I'm talking about. Pinball? Oh, pinball machine. Yeah, that's right. You'll just be bounced all over the place, not scoring very many points either. Paul, better than anyone, understood spiritual warfare. All you have to do is just begin to read about his life. And you know, Paul's an amazing character. His relationship with the Lord, but his dedication and his sincerity, but his honesty in writing. He wasn't afraid to write. You know, there are a lot of people afraid to write something like this. You know what Paul said? Paul said, you know, I desired to come to you. Matter of fact, I desired to come to you several times, but Satan hindered me. He was aware that these four... Now, here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, who is closer, who is more powerful in ministry as an apostle than Paul? But yet, he faced this kind of activity to the point where he had to recognize, I was hindered by Satan. Now, a lot of us refuse to even acknowledge that, but by acknowledging that, I think Paul had a heads up on the ultimate victory over Satan. But he knew this war. He writes in Ephesians chapter 6, and I got in a conversation last night that why would he write this in Ephesians? He starts out Ephesians chapter 6 and honoring your parents and things like that, and all of a sudden he jumps to verse 12, and here's what he begins to say. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we fight this, that's what the there is for, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul said you're going to have to make yourself ready. He said, there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers of darkness, there's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And Paul is laying out this, which we don't have time to get in, kind of this whole level of authority and this activity in the spiritual realm. So you better have your armor on, he said. Now, you got to get this, and if you're going to write anything down, write this down. One basic fundamental understanding. And I limited to this. I mean, I had a list of things I want to talk about them, but it narrowed down to this one basic fundamental. In other words, it needs to be understood if we're going to get anywhere else. Fundamental understanding. In order to win, in order to fight the noble fight the way it ought to be fought, and that is this word, duty. Write it down. I'll explain it. Another word is responsibility. Duty and responsibility. Paul, in his writing to Timothy, first of all, was about duty. First of all, it was to challenge him with the responsibility that I had. Look at the verse again. This charge I commit to you. That's what he said in verse 18. This charge I commit to you. You get a letter, and it's addressed to you, and it says, and it's from the Apostle Paul, and he said, this charge I commit to you. Think about it for a moment. The word charge means command, means order, means mandate. It's a military command. It's not something that is to be discussed. It's given as an order to be carried out. Timothy is under a military obligation. Immediately, Timothy is recognizing this. See Paul as a general. See Timothy as a colonel. The general sends a command to the colonel. It's his duty. I mean, he's just not mincing any words. He's not beating around the bush. He said, listen, you've got a problem there in Ephesus. You've got to deal with it. And here's how you're going to deal with it. It was a command. I charge you. I command you. I order you. I mandate you that this is your duty and responsibility to handle that problem. You've got to fight this noble warfare. Now, duty is a word that we mostly do not understand. Again, as American Christians. Duty is not something that we kind of think about a lot. Duty and responsibility is not something we normally spend a lot of times on our knees praying through to find out what our duty and responsibility is. We mostly pray for more peace in our life, more joy in our life, more freedom in our life, more victory in our life, more successes in our life, more things in our life. Come on. But when do we pray through, God, what is my duty? Well, I don't know if I want to know that. What is my responsibility? What is your command to me? What orders do you send forth? Did you ever look at your relationship with the Lord as that He gives orders and we're to obey them? Oh, boy, it's getting quiet. He gives orders and we're to obey them. Oh, well, yeah. I kind of understand it. We know about freedom. We know about successes. We know about joy. We know about peace. We know about fulfillment. But we don't talk much about duty. We know very little about duty. And it's because of the self-indulgent culture that has made its way into the church. See, it's more of what we want to do or don't want to do that governs our life than duty. Should I say that again? It's more about what we want to do or don't want to do that governs our life. And you know what ought to govern our life more than that? What is your duty? As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Christ, as one who has committed their heart to Christ, what have you committed to? You have committed yourself to saying, Jesus, you are Lord over my life. What is your command to me? See, we are not a duty-bound people in our thinking. It's not a popular thing to do just your duty. I found another interesting story, if you will, or parable in Luke chapter 17. I want you to write that down. Read this later. Luke 17, verses 5 through 11. The apostles come to Jesus. And here's what they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now get this, increase our faith. What kind of answer would you expect? I really don't know, but I don't think I'd expect what this answer was. And let me read it to you. Jesus answers them in response to that. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and serve me. Down and eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper? Gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drunk. The picture is, this is Jesus saying, telling the story. A servant coming in, which of you really has your servant come in from working in the fields, and you say to him, sit down and eat? No, he says, you're not going to say to him, sit down and eat. You're going to say to him, serve me now. This guy could come in sweaty, could be, just obviously worked a hard day. But Jesus mentioned, you're not going to say, sit down and eat. You're going to say, serve me. And after I have eaten and drunk, then you can eat and drink. Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drunk. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Chew on that a while. Jesus is teaching us something here. See, we live in a culture of society that if you don't get 100 pats on the back, you're not going to do it again. Or you're going to put less effort into it. I'm not against pats on the back. I'm not against everyone that says you need to encourage, you need to say things that lift up people. But listen, we have gone so far in that, we have taken away the passion and duty from our vocabularies. That we don't do things out of just duty or responsibility. We do things out of reward and what I'm going to look like or what I'm going to get as a result of it. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about the workforce right now. I am talking, although it happens there, I am talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And people are in the Church of Jesus Christ out of what they're going to get out of it and not out of duty and responsibility. And people aren't serving the Lord Jesus Christ out of duty and responsibility. There's all these other reasons they're serving him. Paul understood duty. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what he says. He said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Shame on me if I don't preach the gospel. I've got to preach the gospel. We are all in one way or another duty bound. There's a couple stories that just jumped into my mind and my heart as I was going through this message. And I go back to the first one where Joshua, who was a great leader, he called him a general in the army of God himself. He followed Moses and he had a great responsibility to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He gets to his first battle, which is Jericho. Right before he goes to take them into battle to Jericho, he's out somewhere, and I have my own opinion on what he's doing, but I'm sure he's not only praying, but I'm sure he's pacing and thinking about what he's got to do. I've got to take this people in. Moses tried to do it 40 years ago, and he wasn't successful. He's a better man than I am. Wow, that's big walls over there. They've got an army. They've got equipment. I've got these former slaves, and we've been in the desert, and we haven't had really a time. And so he's out there praying, contemplating, thinking, and all of a sudden, there's a man that shows up. Joshua, being the general and the soldier that he is, he immediately goes up to confront the man. He said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He's trying to find out who this guy is and whose side he's on. The answer is no. Odd answer. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. Jesus Christ shows up. What does he show up as? Commander of the Lord's army. Joshua fell on his face. He worshiped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Immediately, Joshua recognized the commander-in-chief. He fell to his knees and he said, what do you want me to do? What is my duty? What is my responsibility? You're the commander. I might be a general, but sir, what are your orders? And I'll do them. Paul, on the road to Damascus, he's confronted, knocked off his horse. He's on the ground. He's out. I mean, he's got passion, he's persecuting the church, he recognizes that this is Jesus to show up. What is the first words out of his mouth? Lord, what would you have me do? Not, Lord, what's in this for me? Lord, now, is this going to make my life more comfortable? Lord, now, if you could just deal with these things in my life, I would be pretty happy. No, none of those things were in these guys' mind. What was in their mind is they saw there was a revelation. Listen, folks, the church needs a revelation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need a revelation of not only the holiness of God, and that is great. We need a revelation of the holiness of God, but we need a revelation that He is commander-in-chief. He is the head. He is the one who gives the orders. We're the ones that take the commands. We need to march to His beat and not Him march to our beat. This charge I commit to you. This commandment, this commission. You know what Paul was saying? I'm entrusting you with this responsibility. Let me ask you, can God trust you with your responsibility? With your duty? Do you even pray about it? When's the last time that you actually fell to your knees and said, God, what is my duty? Commander-in-chief, Lord over all, not only my Savior, but Lord, you're now the one to lead my life. What is it you would have me do? What is the calling on my life? How should I prioritize my life? When's the last time we did that? Without asking anything from God. Just orders. Give me my orders, Lord. I want to carry them out. I'll tell you what it's going to do. Paul is very clear, if we expect to come out of this battle and on the winning side and not find ourselves shipwrecked, I believe the very idea of accepting duty is the greatest weapon that we have. And let me tell you why. Because when you accept your duty and responsibility, it's like you begin to line yourself up with the purposes of God. You joined forces with God's will. And when you have joined forces with God's will and you get in line, it's like God's calling this army. And when you get in line and you begin to march in step on this army and you're in the role that you should be in, you're in the column that you should be in, you're not pushing against this person, pushing at that person, walking your own step, but you're in line with the commander-in-chief. I want to tell you, when the enemy sees you in line, he fears that more than anything else. Guaranteed more than your singing on Sunday about the army of God. The question is, are you part of the army of God? Not just in name only, but because of the position you have placed yourself in as, what are your orders, sir? Is this making sense? The very idea of accepting this. Your victory lies in your life of obedience to the call. Your victory. The chains will be broken when you live in obedience to the call and duty. Victories over Satan, not because how loud we yell or how much we sing it, it's how you live it to your duty. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, listen to this, must endure hardship as a good, noble soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. It doesn't get any clearer than that. We might like to hang around words like, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. So am I. I'm so glad the grace of God was extended. So am I. I'm so glad for his mercy. But you know what I'm glad for? I'm glad that I'm in the army of God. I'm so proud to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And I love the duty that he has called. I am bound by the duty. You ought to be bound by the duty that God, when you made a decision for Christ, it was a decision not only to be saved, but he be Lord. And lordship means head, boss. He tells you what to do, and you do it. What was Jesus' victory over Satan? I've said this many times. You all ought to know it. Jesus was not victorious over Satan. He did not win the victory at the cross and through the resurrection because he was simply the Son of God. And when I say simply, because he was the Son of God. That's not why. Do you know why he won the victory? The Bible tells us is because he was obedient to the will of the Father. And through his life of obedience, when he confronted the enemy, it was like he had nothing to say. They could find, there was no accusation. They could find nothing in Jesus' life. Why? Because Satan was trying to find, you see, Satan's trying to find the disobediency. If he sees someone that lives a life of disobedience and comes to him and tries to rebuke him and break chains over that, he laughs. But when he sees a life of obedience, and you've been marching, and you've got your duty, and you're walking that duty, and your priority is the duty and responsibility of God, and that's what's foremost in your mind, he has nothing against you. Now, are we going to stumble? Are we going to fall? Are we going to make mistakes? Yeah, God's grace will cover that. But I think you understand that posture, that position, that whole approach to your walk with God changes now. Not what I get out of this, but what am I in it for? What God, here's what I'm here for. And understanding that. Now, there are a couple things that are worth fighting for. And I want to give you those real quickly. The things that are worth fighting for. Faith, your testimony. You're going to have victory in your testimony. Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. That means your truth about God, your conviction, your reliance on Jesus for salvation. Don't let anyone take that from you. Your testimony for the Lord. You know what's worth fighting for? Your marriage and your family and your church. That's worth fighting for. That's worth standing up and saying, this is what I'll fight for. Listen, start fighting more for your marriage. Why? Because it's through families that righteousness is passed down from generation to generation. You know what's worth fighting for? The thoughts that the enemy is trying to discourage you with. You need to stand up against those. And you know what your greatest weapon is? Is that position that you have with God. I want to give you one more verse. Stand with me while I give you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Listen to these words. You are not your own. Can you accept that? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God. When you gave your heart to Christ, you stopped being you. You belong to him. Now, I've asked the team to come back, and we're going to sing a song again, but I want us to sing it differently. I want us to sing it with this understanding, and here's the understanding, duty understanding. Are you a duty-bound follower of Christ? Because I'll make a difference. When you sing, there's power in the name of Jesus. If you're duty-bound, there's power in the name of Jesus. When you sing, breaks every chain. Chains will be broken when you're duty-bound. When you're in the right position, you might say, well, man, I don't know where I'm at. Listen, it starts in the heart. Say, God, right now, forgive me. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing this song again. But I want you to sing it with this understanding. And you might even be thinking right now, man, I haven't been there. And can I really sing this? If you truly make that commitment in your heart right now, you can sing it with all of your strength. And God's going to honor it. And Satan's going to bit back down. But let's pray first. Father, forgive us, Lord, for taking our approach and our relationship with you for granted. Kind of as with all these options that we can do this or we don't have to do this or I don't feel like doing this or yeah, maybe I feel like doing that. And Lord, we've brought the culture of our world into the church, into our relationship with you. Father, we don't want to do that. Have mercy. Forgive us, Lord. We're sorry. We have sinned against you in approaching you this way. Lord, but we want to reverse that. Lord, we want a revelation. Open up your heart now. You need a revelation. Lord, we want a revelation of our God as commander-in-chief. Our Jesus as commander of the Lord's army, and we want to be part of that army. We're not out doing our own thing. We're doing what you want us to do. We want to march in rank. Lord, we want to march as the family, but the army of God. And Lord, as we march as the army of God, the enemy can't get us because we're out there alone doing our own thing. But we're part of the great army of God, protected by the commander of that army. And Lord, that's the way we want to march. And when we sing this song now, Lord, we want to sing it from that position. And we're going to believe for victories and breakthroughs and deliverances and salvations, oh God, that go outside of this wall to family members and friends and community, oh God. And we do this, Lord, in the name that needs to be respected and honored, not just in words, but in lifestyle. The name of Jesus.
There is power.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.